Good morning. Join with me in the call to worship. Oh, give thanks to God, for God is good. God's steadfast love endures forever. Let them give thanks for God's steadfast love, for God's wonderful works to humankind. For God satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, has blessed us. God provides food for all living creatures, for God's faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for God's faithful love endures forever. Now would you please stand and join with us in the hymn praise, Count Your Many Blessings.
And you have an insert in your bulletin with those words on it.
Join in invocation. The paint on the canvas, O Lord, the chisel against the stone, the speed of the shutter, none has captured completely the joy, the sorrow, the laughter, the tears, the freedom, the burden that we have found in Jesus, our Master and Friend. May He live in us as we live for you, that we may become His canvas, His stone, His likeness. And now, O Lord, hear us as we pray that prayer that Jesus taught His disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Be seated, please. Let the children come forward for the children's moment. If there's no children, all God's children are welcome to come forward. Your wife made you come this time. I didn't put that on you.
I was pushing.
Thanks, Lisa. She sent him right over. You get over there. So. Have you ever heard the Quiet Game?
Not very good at it.
Do you know what the rules are? What are the rules?
That you both be quiet, or how many other people, and see who can be quiet the longest.
Right. Who can be quiet the longest? How long do you think you can be quiet? You just said you're not very good at
very,
it.
Very, very well not done. That's not my game.
It's not your game. Anyone in the choir, is that your game? Nobody's game in the choir. That's why they sing. Well, you know, the Quiet Game is a very important game, especially if you're on a road trip. I used to have the kids play the Quiet Game as we traveled. And I said, let's see who can be quiet the longest. It never lasted more than a mile or two. But, you know, at least we tried. That's the kind of game that we played. And so there's times when it is appropriate to be quiet, and there's times when maybe we're told to be quiet and we're not really wanting to be. But there's a scripture that tells us about something like the Quiet Game. Do you remember the scripture about Zechariah when the angel Gabriel visited him and told him that he and Elizabeth were going to have a son, and that his son would be the greatest of all prophets, and that he would lead the way for the Lord? And Zechariah, being a man of God and in the temple, was dumbfounded. He just couldn't believe what he was hearing. You got that? He couldn't believe what he was hearing. And so Gabriel said to him, because you can't believe me, you're going to be quiet until that baby is born. So Zechariah was quiet for 9 months. Not by choice, but because he couldn't speak. As much as he wanted to, he couldn't talk. So what happened? Do you remember what happened when baby John was born?
He finally was able to talk.
Yeah. Inductive reasoning, that's good. That's good. Yeah, well, what happened is the baby John was born, and everybody was standing around Elizabeth and said, what are you going to name him? What are you going to name him? And she said, we're going to name him John. Well, they didn't want to listen. Just remember the culture at the time to a woman. So they turned to Zechariah, and they did sign language and said, what are you going to name the boy? And Zechariah said, hand me a piece of paper. And they did, and he wrote John. At the very moment he wrote it, his mouth opened and he began to speak. So sometimes, you know, we need to believe. If we don't believe, we're going to find ourselves in a situation where absolutely nothing is going to come out of us. And nothing came out of him for over 9 months because of his unbelief. And we want good things to flow from us. We want to be able to share our love, and this time at Thanksgiving, to be able to sit with our families and pray and to talk and to share and catch up. Because a lot of us, we don't get together but maybe once or twice a year, and that's during the holidays. So it's a good time to catch up. So just keep in mind that it's a good thing to believe, because when you believe, all kinds of things but otherwise may not, all the good things. So that is what happened when John came, and John ended up being the last of the great prophets. And he did clear the way for our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for our time in which we can speak, but we ask that you give us the wisdom to know when not to speak. And we ask that you help us to always be firm in our belief that if you send your angels, that we understand and that we say, yes, I believe, help my unbelief. For we ask these things in your name. Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks and praise for your wonderful works and steadfast love. Your patience and presence amaze us, and the gift of your Son is beyond comprehension. On this Thanksgiving Sunday, we are reminded of our ancestors who bravely settled in this country as they faced freezing winters and starvation. We are reminded of their sharing when the harvest came, and they're celebrated as they celebrated your goodness and mercy. As our Father, you have lavished on us gifts of life abundant, but we must confess that we often used your gifts carelessly and acted as though we were not grateful. When we enjoy the fruits of the harvest, but forget they come from you, then in your fatherly mercy, forgive us and help us. On this Thanksgiving Sunday, we ask that you be with those who have lost loved ones, that you bring comfort and peace to their hearts. We ask that you be with those on our prayer list as well as those we are unaware of who are ill, dealing with disease and discomfort, broken hearts and loneliness. You are the great physician, the compassionate and loving God of all that exists. So we turn to you. We pray for our missionaries around the world, for our military men and women and the sacrifices they make every day, and for our government at all levels, that you may be with them, guide them, and feed them with your Spirit. Be with each of us as we sit at table with our families and friends on Thanksgiving Day. Bless the food we prepare that it may sustain us and strengthen us to do your work and your will. And guide us all home safely, that we may come together again as your church, as a church family, as a people who believe, that we may once again raise our voice in praise of you and celebrate the love and compassion that you have for us all. We ask all this in your Son's name. Amen. Our communion meditation. Don't judge each day by the harvest you reap, but by the seeds you plant. As we come into this Thanksgiving season, may we remember that the reason people believe and come is because we are the ones who plant the seeds. We are the ones to go out and to show them the way. So as we sit at table, let us remember to pray. As we join with others in conversation, let us remember that they are our brothers and sisters, and that the word of compassion in us to give them. Our elders pray.
O God, we come to you with uncertainty about the world around us, as well as with confusion about what is within us. In humility, we thank you for our daily bread. We ask that you bless this bread that we break together at the Lord's table. We honor and remember Jesus. Grant the indwelling of your Spirit as we rededicate ourselves to you.
You have given us new life through the life of your Son. As we begin this new week, we thank you for all that we are and strive to be. Let the sacrifice of Jesus be foremost in our minds as we drink this cup. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.
On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples saying, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you." Likewise, he took the cup and after blessing it, he said, "Drink ye all of this, for this is my blood of the new covenant shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin." Gracious God, this Thanksgiving we give you thanks for all that you've done for us and ask that you help us to take these gifts to do your work and your will. For we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Thank you.
The scripture today is Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge of you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said to him, "All these I will give to you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and ministered to him.
Thank you, Troy. I appreciate that reading. I appreciate you coming to children's time. It's good. And just a little note, I've been doing this for 33 years, and this is the first time this has ever happened, but I'll tell you, my tongue is swollen. I don't know if it was something I ate, but it's creating a problem. And, you know, when John was bartering for 20 minutes, he gave me gum. I'm not sure if that's what created it. But if he wanted more time, that would have been a way to get it. Wow, we're back. I would like to give you a little twist on this scripture that Troy just read. And by the way, you notice on here, of course, you realized it kept saying Tammy Hudspeth. Troy was kind enough to step in when he got a call that she would be unable to come. So we really do appreciate you stepping up and doing that. On this scripture that we're hearing, I want you to consider some things, and this is thinking outside of the box, and I hope that you can engage me in this. But when have you had your lowest moments in life? When have you been, or have you ever been, lonely? Felt lost? You see, we're entering into the holiday season, and I can assure you that the holiday season is when we see the highest rate of suicide and people going for counseling. They used to knock down the doors around this time and still do. Laura's still in private practice, and she gets more calls during this time of year than she does throughout the year because people are lonely. They're lost. They may have just lost their loved one, and this is the first holiday they've had without them. Whatever the case, this is a scary time. And so if you have felt depressed or if you have felt lonely, then you need to, I'm suggesting as a counselor, you do need to find someone to spend your holidays with, because nothing will make it worse than being alone. The other question I have for you is, have you ever fasted? Has anyone ever fasted? If so, what's the longest that you've ever fasted? One day. someone say? It used to be a tradition with me to fast, and I started it back in seminary. And what I did the first time, I fasted for 3 days, and I had nothing but water with a little lemon juice in it. Now, trust me, there's a point to this story, so bear with me. I did that for 3 days. On the third day, I started having these really strange thoughts. It's the third day that your body begins to feed on itself. It's the third day when your body realizes you're not putting anything in there and it needs to start feeding itself, and it will start feeding off of your fat cells. Sounds intriguing, doesn't it? But I stopped the next morning, so 3 full days, and then I stopped, and I thought, well, that was really interesting. Let's see what happens next time. So the next year, during Easter time, I fasted for 5 days. I did that for 11 years. Every year for 11 years, fasted for 5 days, nothing but water and lemon juice. And the third day, when those thoughts started coming, guess what? They got more vivid and even scarier the fourth day and the fifth day. Now, think about this. Jesus went out in the desert and fasted for 40 days. 40 days. He had nothing. Now, I don't know how much weight Jesus lost, if any. I can tell you, I started losing weight like crazy. And after only 5 days, I dropped about 15 pounds. It's like a world's record for me. Wish I could do that now. That would be great. But when we don't have any food, we can talk about weight loss, but again, the weight loss isn't as important to me as the way we think, and it changes our thinking. And so the thoughts were the point of fasting for me. I didn't do it for the weight loss. I did it because I thought that there would be this real deep spiritual experience. And it did actually happen. That was nice. But I would pray at intervals, and then I'd rest. And it was during the rest that I discovered the greatest thought activity and the most vivid thoughts. I'm praying, my mind is occupied. It was when I stopped praying that all these thoughts began to be entertained and things that I'd never thought about before. And so in reading about and speaking with others that would fast for more than 3 days, I found that this is quite common. If you go beyond 3 days in fasting, you will start experiencing strange thoughts. What could be bizarre thoughts? Some of you may have that anyway, but I have to be fasting to do that. The whole choir just fell out. I don't know what's on. But to say that some thoughts were bizarre would be an understatement. Now, switching back to Jesus. Jesus went into the desert, fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. It was during this time that he had thoughts of using his power in ungodly ways. Turning stones into bread. Command these stones to become loaves of bread. Even thoughts of suicide. Think about it. Set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "Throw yourself down." Become an earthly ruler, took him to a very high mountain and showed him the world and the glory of them. And he said to him, "All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me, if you will fall down and worship the things of earth." After all this, Jesus said, "Be gone. I choose to worship God, not earthly things." Now, this event is very important because we all face times when we are alone and hungry, even if for brief periods, and we can find ourselves wrestling with errant thoughts and temptations. What kind of thoughts have you had when you were hungry? Your stomach growling and all you can think about is getting your hands on some food. You ever found that when you're starving and you're really hungry, you even get edgy? Get a little unhappy and your mood changes. Have a bad mood. You become anxious. Recently, I laid a small circle of poison around a hill of ants. And thinking the tiny granules of poison were food, the ants began to pick them up and carry them throughout the colony. I returned later to see how well the poison was working. Hundreds of ants were carrying the poison down into their hill. Then I noticed a hole in the circle of the poison. Some of the poison was moving the opposite way, away from the hill. Some smaller ants had found this food and were stealing it from their neighbors. Thinking they were getting the other ants, they unwittingly poisoned themselves. When we see someone with more than we have, we must beware. Hungering for more than we have may lead us to beg, borrow, or steal our way into what is theirs, and this may poison us spiritually. Jesus knew this. He knew to seek treasure rather than spiritual treasure would be his undoing. Even in his weakened condition, Jesus chose God over earthly treasures, earthly power, over tempting his heavenly Father. What do you hunger for? What do you hunger for? Where is your treasure? Are you looking forward to Thanksgiving because of the food you're going to get or because of the family you're going to see and be with? Where is your treasure? I read an article about a woman who fainted in church one Sunday during the sermon. It wasn't me. I wasn't preaching. She fell over and struck her head on the end of the pew. Immediately, an EMT in the congregation called an ambulance. As they strapped the elderly woman to a stretcher and ready to head out the door, she motioned to her daughter to come near. The daughter listened to what her mother had to say. Her mother whispered to her, "My offering is in my purse." Now there's a woman who came to church with a heartfelt desire to give to the Lord. Jesus did not give in to the temptations because his mission was not to get, his mission was to give. If our mission is to get, we can fall into all kinds of temptations. If our mission is to give, it's going to be much harder because people are going to offer us things and we're going to say, no, that's not why I'm here. That's not what I came for. When our hearts are set on giving, when our hearts are set on giving, nothing offered us will sway us from our mission. Now, you've heard me talk about my favorite type of food in restaurants before, but one day I went to my favorite Mexican restaurant in Fort Worth. I couldn't wait to get there. My two older children were with me, and my stomach was growling, and my mouth was salivating. We sat down in my favorite booth, which happened to be, and ordered my favorite Mexican dish. Minutes later, they brought it out. I had beef enchiladas with some beans and rice, and I couldn't contain it. Emanating from the gooey cheese on top of the enchiladas, I couldn't wait any longer. My fork, cut a huge piece, and stuck it in my mouth. Immediately, I spit the bite out, which I'm not used to doing, spitting in front of people, but I spit that bite out. The enchilada was ice cold on the inside. Ice cold. How could it be? Cheese on the outside was nice and hot, but the inside was so cold. Have you had that experience? You get something, apparently they poured something hot on top of it, but they forgot to cook whatever was under it. As even Jesus pointed out in his ministry, I think we can be that way sometimes, hot on the outside and cold on the inside. We may come and worship God looking all spiritual on the outside, but on the inside we are distant and cold. What does hot plus cold make? Lukewarm. We can stand here in front of this congregation and we can say all kinds of wonderful spiritual things, love God and how we want to serve, but if we're not feeling that on the inside, we're going to fall to all kinds of temptations. Jesus was hot on the outside and the inside. When we have no passion, we are lukewarm. We may come and worship God and say to God all the right words, but if we're not feeling it on the inside, God knows. God would desire that we were one or the other. You're either going to be hot or cold. Don't be lukewarm. When we are cold, at least we are straight up about it, and God can work with us. But when we are hot on the outside, putting on a show, and cold on the inside where it is hidden, then we deceive others, and it makes it more difficult for God to work with us. If we say we are seeking spiritual treasure, but in reality we're seeking earthly treasure, if we say we wish to give of ourselves to God's service, but we only ask what we can get, we deceive ourselves. Jesus was never a deceiver. He was straight up about what he was here for. That's why he could not give in to any temptation, because he was the same on the outside and the inside. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And why does Jesus say these things? Because we need to be aware of whose we are. It's kind of like the middle-aged business executive who once approached the front entrance of an office building in which he worked, and a young feminist came up at the same moment. He stepped back and held the door open for her to pass through. She looked at him and said with annoyance, "You don't hold the door for me just because I'm a lady." To her surprise, he looked right back and replied, "I'm not. I'm holding it open because I'm a gentleman." It wasn't about her. It's about who he was. If it's about who we are, then it's honest and true. If we're doing it for appearances, or if we're doing it because somebody else does it, or because we feel like that's what they want to hear, the inside is empty. So Jesus goes out in the desert, and he's tempted. And he's tempted to eat. He is tempted to use his powers to turn stones into bread. He is tempted to jump off of a temple. He is tempted to take control of the world. Weren't all those things things that he could have done? Snap of a finger. But he knew whose he was. He knew that his motives were pure. He knew that that wasn't what he came for. He didn't come to get, he came to give. So when we come together on Thanksgiving Day, I'd like for us to sit around that table and ask ourselves, are we here for what we can get or what we can give? Are we going to be part of the serving? Are we going to be part of the served? Are we going to be part of the joy and the talking and the laughter of reminiscing over old days and old times? Or are we going to sit there and be unhappy because they're taking me away from my TV? Or they're taking me away from something else I'd rather be doing? What's our motivation? What motivated Jesus was God. May we not do things in life because we feel the pressure of who, but because we know who we are. And we're God's children. And one thing to keep in mind, we are not alone. If you know someone who's spending this holiday season alone, and you know that they're already depressed or sad, invite them over. Spend time with them. Because that's whose we are. We are servants. And if we help others and we help them get through these holidays at a really, really bad time for them, how much better for us? Because we're doing God's work. Not because we're going to get any rewards out of it, at least not in this life, but because we are looking out for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us pray. Gracious God, we are so thankful for this holiday season. It is a time in which we connect with our families, a time in which we can laugh, a time in which we can cry together, and a time in which we can console one another. Be with us, that our thoughts are on you, that the works and deeds that we do are for you, that we are the people that you have asked us to be, those who give. For we ask these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. Our invitational hymn is hymn number 484, and we're going to sing verses 1 and 4. We've a story to tell to the nations. If there are any who would like to join the church by profession of faith or transfer of letter, please come forward as we sing the stand. Your Sunday with me. You've blessed me with your presence. I hope you have a blessed Thanksgiving and a blessed week. If you're traveling, please be careful. There are a lot of winter advisories. And just as a note, my tongue doesn't feel as swollen. I guess I exercised it out. I don't know. But it still hurts, but not as bad. Bless each and every one of you. Let us receive the benediction. And now may God the Father, the God of gifts, the God of love, and the God of peace be with you now and forevermore. Amen.